Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Kevin. If you're visiting with us, I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Southside. Can I say to you, Happy Easter? Happy Easter. Amen. Happy Easter. It is worth celebrating. What a privilege, and thank you. Why don't we give our worship leaders a hand? What a blessing. These guys, every Sunday morning, our worship teams turn up and they work hard, and finding songs in three languages is not easy. But you do it, and we just have this great privilege of practicing for heaven. It won't be the confusion of three languages. How many languages? I think there are over 6,000 languages in the world. Can you imagine singing in heaven in 6,000 languages? Something like that, anyway. Whatever. So welcome. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to brothers and sisters this morning who are on Zoom. And it's just good to meet together. It's good to celebrate Jesus together. And look around the room. This is just wonderful. Such a joy to my heart. And what a blessing. Please, would you let me lead you in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, yes, this morning we do delight in this opportunity to lift our voices, to worship you, to give you, God, all the honor, glory, majesty, power, wealth, dominion that is yours, that belongs to you. We worship you, the Creator God, our Creator, the only God. But this morning, Lord, we want to acknowledge you, God, our Savior. You, Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a person, as one of us, who lived among us, who died, and who rose again. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive, and we worship you today, living Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, the one whose name is above all. And Lord, as we celebrate you, as we remind ourselves of the truth, we grieve over the reality of our world. And we cry out to you, Lord, have mercy. Turn people's hearts today towards you. Move by your Spirit across the nations and draw people to yourself. And Lord, yes, indeed, we know the truth that today, in this 24-hour bracket, all around the world, people will be worshiping, gathering, and declaring Jesus is Lord. And indeed, despite all that is going on in the world today, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord God. Despots, the wealthy, all manner of people feel they're in control, but Jesus, you are Lord. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, I ask that you, God, by your Spirit, yes, Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts and lives. Lord, we long for an eternal transaction here right now. We long to see you, God, at work in our lives. Father, would you awaken afresh in us the glory and the wonder of all that you have done in Christ Jesus. Father, we would see Jesus. It's as simple as that. So, Lord, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. So, Ash Barty and Sarah Gilbert are two women who have featured a lot over the last 2 years. And interestingly, when you glance at them quickly, and just take a quick look at them, you'd quickly think, hang on, here are two women who are total opposites. One is a redhead from England, from English heritage. The other, dark-haired with an Australian First Nations heritage. One turns 60 this month, is married with three children, while the other is 25, wants to get married and start a family. One is a scientist and the other a sports person. One has a Barbie doll made of her and the other doesn't. But there are some interesting similarities between these two women. Because, you see, both of them have worked quietly for hours, for years, in fact, until finally what they were wanting to achieve happened. And what's more, their achievements have been put on public display for the whole world to see. And interestingly, for both of them, this public display happened last year. And for both of them, they were publicly acknowledged for it at Wimbledon. Both of them received standing ovations. Ash Barty for her tennis ability, and Sarah Gilbert for the development of the AstraZeneca COVID-19 vaccine. Yes, for both of them, the evidence is overwhelming and on public display for everyone to see. Ash Barty is an amazing tennis player. Sarah Gilbert is an amazing scientist. We live in a world that wants to see the evidence. And fair enough. What is the point of promises and claims that just don't work? It's all very good for me to say, I'm an amazing tennis player. I'm a brilliant scientist. But without some public evidence to support it, you would have every right to tell me, to call me a liar, a fraud, a con man. And that's true of Jesus. It's all very good for us to claim here this morning that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, but where is the public evidence? Where are the people who saw it? Well, let me assure you, they were there. Let me assure you, what they saw is on the public record. Take, for example, Matthew's gospel, his historical account of the life of Jesus. He actually presents a cast of thousands who were there at the time of Jesus' death. Matthew identifies them, many of them by name. You can read this for yourself, but let me just list it out for you. There was Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people. There was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs who came in the middle of the night with Judas to arrest Jesus. There was the high priest's servant whose ear Peter cut off. There were the disciples who deserted Jesus and fled. There was the false witnesses who came forward to testify against Jesus. There was Pilate, the Roman governor, and his wife. There was the crowd who cried out, "Crucify him." There was Barabbas, the well-known criminal, who was free. There were the Roman soldiers who flogged, mocked, and crucified Jesus. There was Simon from Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross. There were the rebels who were crucified on either side of Jesus. There were those who passed by and hurled insults at Jesus. There were the people who heard Jesus cry out. There was the person who ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine, and offered it to Jesus to drink. There was the Roman centurion who was responsible for the crucifixion and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." There was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. There was Joseph from Arimathea, who took Jesus' body and buried it in a tomb. And there were the soldiers who guarded the tomb to make sure no one disturbed it. How many people do you need? I remember years ago when I was 10, I came across a teenager, a boy who had been electrocuted. He was lying on top of a bridge trying to get eggs out with a wire in Sydney, and the wire had dropped onto the thing. And I was just there by myself. And I'm calling out to him, "Are you okay? Are you all right?" And then a man came, you know, it's a thoroughfare, came, and he sort of looked at him and called out, and he said, I think he's not alive. I don't think he's alive. And then some more people came. And then some more people came. And then the police came. The police talked to me. And then the next day at school, you know, the rumors going around the school going, "Did you hear about a guy got electrocuted on the bridge just next to the school?" And I said, "Yes, yes, I did. I was there." And you know how something like that happens? How, you know, you hear people talking about, "Oh, so-and-so was happening." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I was driving past that road and I was wondering what happened. Yes, I was there. Yes, oh, yeah, I was there." How many people need to be there before you are convinced something happened? Here is the fact. Yes, these were real people. They were there. They saw what happened. It was all very public. Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. This also was an event that did not happen in secret. It happened before the eyes of real people. It is on the public record. The Apostle Paul, for example, identified some of the people who were there. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Yes, here it is. Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, the evidence is on the public record. It is clear for all to see. Ash Barty is an amazing tennis player. Sarah Gilbert is a brilliant scientist, and Jesus died and rose again. But the death of Jesus, and resurrection are not simply interesting pieces of history. The Bible tells us it is the power, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the message of the cross, it is the power of God. This too is on the public record. It is clear for all to see. We see, for example, how that God's power was evident in the actual moment when Jesus rose from the dead. I love Matthew's account. I love the drama of the account and try to put myself in the shoes of what happened. Matthew 28. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." See the drama of it? You know, the thing that occurs to me, how did Matthew know that that the guard froze and became like dead men. If you were a soldier, a Roman soldier appointed to guard the tomb, would you be telling people, you know, you're down the pub after work, yeah, I froze, I was so frightened. No. That's not the image I get of these guys. This is macho stuff. No. We were there, mate. We were strong. We were brave. No. I was terrified. I froze on the spot. How did Matthew hear that? Did he talk to the guards? I don't know. Did he talk to their wives? I don't know. Did Mrs. Matthew talk to Mrs. Guard? How did it work? But here it is. It's on the public record. And do you see the power at work? I just love it. The angel walks up, flicks the rock across, and just sits down. I mean, these things are big. Yes, God's power was evident in the actual moment of the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. God moved the stone. And God's power was also evident in Jesus' resurrection body. John's account paints an interesting picture of the risen Jesus. As you read John's gospel, you get the impression Jesus was not instantly recognized by those who knew him, his closest friends. How would it feel for you if your best friend for the last 3 years lived 24/7 with this person and suddenly, oh, hang on, for you? But that's the impression you get. Jesus somehow, the resurrected Jesus somehow seemed different. Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. The disciples were unsure until they saw his pierced hands and side. On another occasion, the disciples were fishing. Jesus stood on the shore, but as John puts it, they did not realize it was Jesus. Yes. There was something different about him. He was somehow unlike he was before. It's an interesting thing to think about. The Bible explains how God did what no human being could do. Yes, Jesus died, but his body did not decay. God stopped the normal human process. Nor did God reverse the process. He did not restore the dead Jesus back to his old human existence, but raised him up to an altogether new kind of life. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus, brought him back to life, it was the same Lazarus who had died a few days earlier. Oh, Lazarus, you're back. That's not what's going on here. It's not the same Jesus. There's something different going on here, something very different. Jesus' resurrection body was the first example of a brand new kind of life, a new order of being, a heaven and earth reality, if you will. Yes, God's power was evident in Jesus' resurrection body, and God's power is evident today in how ordinary people like you and me can share in Jesus' new kind of life, this resurrection kind of life, here and now. Listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks of God's resurrection power in us. In Ephesians, he is praying for those who had believed in Jesus and asked God to enable them to know, listen, to know his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Yes, God has demonstrated his power in raising Jesus to life. Yes, God has moving the stone. Yes, God has demonstrated his power in the actual resurrection of Jesus. And God has demonstrated his power in the reality that we who believe in Jesus share in this same resurrection life, this same power for us. Paul explains further, Ephesians 2. All of us at one time were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Yes, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of what it is, God's intent for human beings. And like the rest, Paul goes on, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, God raised us up with Christ. This morning, we're celebrating the truth that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can equally celebrate the truth. We who believe in him, we too are alive. Once I was dead in sin. Once I was deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. Once my only experience, my human experience, was separation from God. But now in Christ Jesus, there is a new kind of life. Regardless of your journey as a believer in Jesus, regardless of your struggle as a believer in Jesus, here is the truth that we need to hear. Jesus is alive, and I'm alive in him because he lives in me. Yes. Yes, you see, there are two things we as human beings have no power over: sin and death. We are fallen. We cannot overcome evil. We are mortal. We cannot avoid death. But here is the thing. When Jesus rose from the dead, the power that had tyrannized the world for centuries was overthrown once and for all. All the forces of death, decay, destruction, and destruction were broken. They were stripped of their power. And when we believe in Jesus, we too, yes, you and we too are made alive. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. The old power of sin and death no longer has any power over us. It has been defeated. What Jesus did for us is a little like what David did for Israel when he fought Goliath. In ancient times in Israeli history, the Philistines were dominating the Jews. They were a defeated people. The Jewish army had gone out against the Philistines, but they were fearful. They knew they were outnumbered. They knew they didn't have a hope against this mighty army. And truth be told, here was this brave army hiding in holes. The Philistines, thinking they'd be generous, offered a challenge. Instead of fight it out and kill thousands, we'll put out our champion, you put out your champion. And out comes Goliath, this giant of a man, this ruthless soldier. And he just taunted, he just teased the Israelis. Come on, send out your best fighter. Come on, bring it on. And all the Jews are hiding in holes. And along comes David, the shepherd boy, to bring some food to his older brothers who were there in the army. And he's going, well, what's going on? And they say, well, this is the story. This giant of a man, this Goliath, he's got us, you know, he's put down the challenge and none of us are, truth be told, we know we don't stand a chance. And David, delightfully, this young boy whose faith is in God says, well, I can do this. So out he goes and challenges Goliath. You know the story. He flings his sling. He throws a rock, hits Goliath in the head. Goliath drops down dead. David runs up, picks up his sword and chops off his head. Pretty public display. What happens next is really interesting. The account tells us that the Philistine army ran. It ran. Goliath was like the champion of sin and death. And when Jesus, the Lamb of God, came and stood up to this giant, tyrannizing, demonic power that held the whole of humanity in captivity, that caused the whole of humanity to hide in caves, Jesus stood against him. And Jesus on the cross defeated him. And when Jesus rose again, his declaration was, sin and death has been defeated. And where is sin and death now? Running. Yeah. Running. Afraid. Because they know their time has come. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. As the old song put it, long my spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. That's the reality that we're celebrating. That's what God has done at the cross. Jesus died and rose again. Amen. And friends, that is not simply an interesting fact of history. It is the power of God. Jesus is alive, and we who believe in him. And here's the thing, we who believe in him. Let me pause for a second and ask the question. And we're so delighted that you're here this morning, regardless of who you are. But have you believed in Jesus? All that we've been speaking of this morning is on the public record. It's public evidence. But here's the thing. We can say, yep, I can see that. That makes sense. But the Bible's invitation is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible's invitation is, choose who you will follow. And here is the thing. Yes, Jesus is alive. And we who have believed in him, we who have asked Jesus into our lives, we who have chosen Jesus can confidently follow him now, today, knowing we have been set free from sin. Sure, we might struggle, but the truth of the matter is we have been set free from sin and death. Hallelujah. What a savior. My encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your journey, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. Believe in Jesus today. That's our solid rock. Stand on him, come what may. Hallelujah.